idols, philosophers, a sermon.
Grab your Bible and let's talk.
Welcome to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast, where Bible study and thought-provoking conversation lead to creative teaching. Now, here are your hosts, David and Mary Nelson.
Welcome to another episode of Bible Glitter and Glue. I'm Mary, and across from me is David.
Hello.
And we are opening our Bibles again today in the book of Acts. And David, I know you and I both have enjoyed this journey as we've gone along with Paul as he takes the good news to places far away from where he was from. And in today's episode, we are in Acts chapter 17, and Paul, all alone, is in the big city of Athens.
Yeah, Athens, the center and the capital of the whole Greek world. Who has not heard of Athens? Athens was the center of the Greek world, Greek culture. It was a very cultured city. It had many famous people that were from Athens, Plato, Socrates. It became the adopted home of Aristotle and also two famous philosophers, Epicurus and Zeno, whom we will meet today in this story, and has other important people as well.
Well, and as we've talked about before, David, in our other studies, the Romans ruled. It was Roman law. The Jews many times are having to bow to the Romans. Well, the Romans were in charge of Athens as well, but they kind of let Athens be Athens. They were pretty proud of that place, weren't they? Because as Athens thrived, it made the Romans look even better.
Yeah, that's right. No place has surpassed Athens in its sculpture, in its art, its literature.
It's the seat of democracy.
Right. It's where democracy had its beginnings. Yeah, it enjoyed tremendous prestige then and now.
Well, that's right. So today we're in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. David, I think this one might be worth reading. Sometimes we do when we have a passage that's not as long. I think we should read this one.
Right. Okay. You start and I'll follow.
Okay. Here we go. Starting in verse 16. Paul was waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens. He was troubled because he saw that the city was full of idols. In the synagogue, he talked with the Jews and the Greeks who worshiped the true God. He also talked every day with people in the marketplace. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers argued with him. Some of them said, "This man doesn't know what he is talking about. What is he trying to say?" Paul was telling them, "Seems to be telling us about some other gods." They got Paul and took him to a meeting of the Areopagus. They said, "Please explain to us this new idea that you have been teaching. The things you are saying are new to us. We want to know what this teaching means." All the people of Athens and those from other countries always use their time talking about all the newest ideas.
Then Paul stood before the meeting of the Areopagus. He said, "Men of Athens, I can see that you are very religious in all things. I was going through your city and I saw the things you worship. I found an altar that had these words written on it, 'To a God who is not known.' You worship a God that you don't know. This is the God I am telling you about. He is the God who made the whole world and everything in it. He is the Lord of the land and the sky. He does not live in temples that men build. This God is the one who gives life, breath, and everything else to people. He does not need any help from them. He has everything he needs. God began by making one man, and from him came all the different people who live everywhere in the world. He decided exactly when and where they must live. God wanted them to look for him and perhaps search all around for him and find him. But he's not far from any of us. By his power, we live and move and exist. Some of your own poets have said, "For we are his children." We are God's children. So you must not think that God is like something that people imagine or make. He is not like gold, silver, or rock. In the past, people did not understand God, but God ignored this. But now, God tells everyone in the world to change his heart and life. God has decided on a day that he will judge all the world. He will be fair. He will use a man to do this. God chose that man long ago, and God has proved this to everyone by raising that man from death.
When the people heard about Jesus being raised from death, some of them laughed. They said, "We will hear more about this from you later." So Paul went away from them, but some of the people believed Paul and joined him. One of those who believed was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus. Also, a woman named Damaris and some others believed.
This is a magnificent story, a magnificent chapter. And we're going to get to the sermon in just a moment. We mentioned earlier, Mary, that Athens held great respect and had a lot of prestige then and now. And, we can go to Athens today. And we can see all the wonderful things that are in Athens and can admire the beauty, all the things that they produced. But when Paul gets there, he saw something vastly different. And all around him and everywhere he turned were temples and images to pagan gods, idols everywhere. That really troubled him. He was there waiting for Silas and Timothy.
Well, yeah, because they had had trouble back in Berea, where they last were, and they just snuck Paul out for his own safety, really. And so he was all alone. That would have made this even more impressive to him. All of this would have been on his mind. I think Paul was really brave at this time, to be by himself. This was not his territory. He started in a synagogue, and yes, that was familiar to him. But to be there with all of these educated philosophers and things like that, that was out of even Paul's league in a way. And yet we read that God gave him that power to be able to speak in such a magnificent way to all of those people.
Mary, while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, he didn't just remain idle. He was in the synagogue talking with the Jews and those God-fearing Greeks, those Greeks who believed and worshiped the true God. But he also spent time with people in the agora, the marketplace. So he was speaking to all kinds of people in all kinds of contexts while he was waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up. And I suppose while he was in the marketplace, there were these philosophers, it says in verse 18, the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers. And these two philosophies were very common in the ancient world, the Greek world. They were very popular. They were the best that Greece had to offer as far as understanding reality and what the world is like and all of that. And so they were arguing with Paul. They hear him and they just think he's a babbler. They don't know what he was talking about. He's a madman. They hear him talking about Jesus being raised from the dead, but they hear that as Paul presenting some new gods. And in the way the original Greek says, it was like two gods, Jesus and the resurrection as two gods. They said, "We need to hear more of this, so we need to take you to the Areopagus."
So the Areopagus, it's up on a hill, but really the Areopagus itself is kind of like a big rock hill, and it rises above Athens. The Parthenon is up there by the Areopagus, but the Areopagus is where a lot of people would meet and have these important meetings and debates and discussions because, the people in Athens love to talk about things and debate. But when you're standing up on the Areopagus, if you look around you, it's like on every hill you see another temple, another place of idol worship. So standing up there, Paul would have seen that the Parthenon right above him, and then all of those temples, and here are all these philosophers. And that's why I say, like I said a while ago, I think he was very brave to just stand up and speak the word of God to them. But he didn't speak it in a way like a sermon, like he would talk in a synagogue. I find it interesting how he does this, David. He kind of starts where the people are.
Yeah, he meets his audience on their terms. There's a lot we can say about this sermon. There's a lot we can learn about this sermon. And one thing I do note is that he's not argumentative here. You know, he doesn't try to put them down. He really begins where they're at, and he takes them where they need to go. That's what he's trying to do. But I'm going to just say something briefly about these philosophers and these philosophies. Both of these philosophies actually had their beginnings about 400 years before Paul. And they were very different philosophies. They argued among themselves. So the Stoics really put a lot of emphasis on the rational mind. They were very rational-oriented. They emphasized being self-sufficient. Don't rely on anybody else. You be self-sufficient. They believed in gods, but they believed that God was in everything. They had high morals. They had a sense of duty. So that was a brief summary of Stoicism. And then there's the Epicureans. Epicureans believed in gods, but they believed the gods created things, but they had nothing to do with the world. It's like they just wound it up and left it on its own. And we're here on our own without the gods. So they just believed the gods let the world run itself. They believed in, I guess, a simple form of evolution, because they believed that everything can be broken down into the smallest unit, which they called the atom, and that the random collision of atoms produced the world as we see it. And so they believed in a simple form of evolution. Pleasure was their goal, but not sensual pleasure or just pleasure for the sake of pleasure. Pleasure in the sense of avoiding pain and suffering, pursuing happiness. There's no sense to pain and suffering. And so that's a brief summary of these two very popular philosophies.
Well, and it's brilliant of Paul not to stand up and just start arguing that. Instead, he says, well, I've been through your city, and I can see that you are very religious in all things. In a way, he's connecting with them a little bit, complimenting them, saying, first of all, it's your city, and then that they're religious. So he's noting the importance they place on all of this. And I'm sure they appreciated hearing that and needed to know that he believed that. But then he starts talking about the gods that he sees as he walks through the city. And at first, he doesn't separate our God from that. He starts just talking generally about gods, and even mentions an altar that he saw with an inscription to a god who is not known. So he's mentioning something he saw in their city. He's talking about their gods that they're all religious about. And then he starts building this message to them. He starts entering into this conversation. Well, you talk about an unknown god. That's who I want to talk about. I'm going to talk about a god that's not known to you.
And that's brilliant on Paul's part. We can learn a lot about how we could approach people. This sermon is about God. In the past, when he went to the Jewish synagogues, he talked about Jesus because he referred to Old Testament scripture as being prophetic of Jesus and Jesus fulfilling the story of Israel. But among pagans, he talks about God because that's what they needed to know first. So he doesn't quote the Old Testament at all in this sermon, but nevertheless, it is saturated with the Old Testament teaching about who God is and what God does.
Well, when you think about a place, David, where there's a God for everything, Paul, in a way, explains how God is God of everything, from breath and life and making the world and everything in it. He just slowly builds more and more and places more in the proper context that it is God who is responsible, this God who is unknown to them, who is responsible for all of these things and has all of this power.
It's fascinating to me how he could talk about these things, and even though he doesn't quote the Old Testament, he really is alluding to Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis 2, about God being the creator of all things and also being our creator. He says, we are God's children in verse 29. So God is not something that people make or imagine. People fashion an idol out of gold or silver or anything like that. But it's the other way around. God made us in his image as such. Paul has in his mind Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2.
And I love how he, in this city where there are all these different gods, there's a lot of angry gods and mean gods, and people are afraid of a lot of these. But it's saying here, this is a God who wants people to look for him. He wants them to seek him out. He wants them. He wants a relationship with them. So he is painting a picture of something very different. And then as he's brought them along on this journey, then he brings up Jesus. Jesus raised from the dead.
So on a climatic note, he ends this by saying, before God overlooked some of your ignorance, but now he expects people to change their ways. And he has decided on a day that he will judge the world, that he is going to put everything to right. And it's going to be through this man, Jesus. And when he said, raised from the dead, I think they maybe that ended the sermon, because some of them reacted like we would expect them to react in verse 32. They laughed. We'll hear more about this from you later on. Paul went away, but not everybody laughed. He did win a few converts in Athens.
He did, and some actually went with him when he left, it says. And these, one man at least, was one of the very leaders of this group, one of the men of the Areopagus. This was where this man would meet, and these were his peers. But he does believe what Paul is saying, and he follows. And then a woman here that seems to be of importance in the city, she follows Paul and becomes a follower of Jesus. I know in different contexts, as we've gone through Acts, there have been all kinds of people that have followed Jesus, from the poorest of poor to those who here are leaders and important people. Jesus is for everyone.
Yeah, and this illustrates what we've seen in our discussions as we've gone through these stories. I'm just fascinated by this. This story here in Paul in Athens and the speech and the response, to me it's remarkable, and for two reasons anyway. First, as you mentioned, the gospel is penetrating all levels of society. The majority of people were from the lower class, but there were some very wealthy, educated people who became followers. And the second remarkable thing, and this maybe is the more remarkable, because here in the church, these diverse followers of Jesus represented something that the Greco-Roman world had never seen before. The Greco-Roman world had all kinds of communities, guilds, clubs, organizations, religious movements, and they were very hierarchy-oriented, and you'd only mix with people of your kind, and these guilds would be of people of the same kind. But here in the church, we have people from different levels of society, different races like Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, all part of the same community, loving one another, working together as a community. That's never been seen before. And that would have caught the eye of many, many people. And many people would have been attracted to that group of people.
Well, that's right. That really is a new idea coming from Athens, isn't it?
Mary, I know we both have a lot more things we would like to say, but I think it's time for us to talk about, what does this mean to children and adults? How can this story relate to children, and what can they learn from this story?
Well, I've actually been to Athens, so when I'm teaching, I can tell you I would be talking about my trip and the things I saw there, because I saw a lot of children when I was there. So I'd share that. And of course, each of us bring things into our classroom that we've experienced. I know you would. and I would. But there are lots of resources for talking about Athens, and I think this would be a time to look online or go to the library. The children have learned about some of these things, most probably in school. So I think this is one of those golden moments as we're teaching that children can see, oh, the things I'm learning in school or the things I'm seeing in these books, they're in the Bible. It helps them see the Bible's real. It's not just a fairy tale that's not connected to our history of the world. They can see how Paul was in a real place. Paul was a real person. So I think that's good. Look at some pictures of Athens, the Areopagus, and some of these temples and the kind of gods and things like that that the people worship. You can find all of those things very easily if you do a little research. So I'd want to do that. I'd want to talk to the children about what an idol is and what a temple is, just to clarify that in their mind. Some might not realize that. And some, I tell you, some children are highly offended by that idea. How dare people worship something that's not God? It's educating them about that. I would just really want to make sure that the children in my class really understand that God is bigger. God is better. God is everything. And that there will be people in our lives that will try to get us to follow other things, whether those are so blatant as to be an idol. You know, that may or may not happen. But if people are saying that sports is more important than God, that's like an idol. That's like saying something's more important than God. Or somebody is trying to tell us that having a lot of money is more important than being a Christian. That's like making money an idol, something we worship more than God. In those very practical ways, I want my children in my classes to really understand how important it is to worship God and put Him number one above everything else, because that's what these people in Athens were not doing. I mean, they were more sophisticated about it, but it's really the same thing. Putting anything above God is like worshiping an idol. Yeah, that's just one of those basic teachings that I think this is a great time to share with kids. And I mean, that's kids, but I think adults, you're probably going to be talking about that same thing.
Yeah, I think, again, we need to be challenged about what we put first in our life and what could be an idol today. So, I mean, there's several things that I would suggest we can do in an adult class. So as a teacher, it would be helpful to provide some background material to this chapter, this story in the book of Acts, particularly about the Epicurean and the Stoic philosophers and philosophies. And you can Google that. There would be plenty of material to choose from. Or you can find the same material in Bible encyclopedias or Bible dictionaries. And you can write down summaries of their main beliefs, their main practices. And I'll provide a link in Wikipedia for both of these philosophies. And alternatively, actually in your class, you may have people who want to know more themselves. And you can ask them, why don't you find information about Epicureanism or Stoicism, and ask them to go look it up. Ask several people to look up and then come back later, next week or whenever, and ask them what they've learned and what they want to share with the class. And as a challenge question, ask them Epicurean belief or where Epicurean belief and where Stoic belief is challenged by Paul in the sermon, because he does challenge them on several points. So that's one thing. And then another thing is just ask questions. What does Paul affirm about this unknown God that he is now making known to them? What are the attributes of God? What does he want them to know about the true and living God? And what does he want us to know about the true and living God? In what ways does this speech challenge us about who the true and living God is? So those are some questions that you can bring up in the class and have a good discussion about.
David, as we've gone through this passage of Scripture today and talked about Paul and his time in Athens, I'm reminded of the challenge to teachers that we should be able to read the text, but also read the room. I mean, it's not just enough to know the Bible and teach the Bible to children and adults. It's how does the audience hear that? What kind of audience is that? Where's that audience at? So just like Paul really comprehended that audience, he knew how he needed to bring this up in a different way than he would in another setting, in a unique way to some of the other times in Acts when he speaks. I think that's a challenge to us sometimes. Do you ever feel that way, David? Sometimes we just come and teach like just like we've done it before or in the same way, but has that ever happened to you?
Oh, yes. That's a good point, a good reminder and a good challenge that, yeah, we need to read the scripture, but we need to read the room because we need to help people understand what the scripture is saying and how it speaks to them. And that's what Paul is doing here. Yeah, great reminder. Thank you.
It is. I will say one more thing, David, before we close. The other thing is that came to my mind is the idea that Paul did not save the day. You know, Paul was not the first one to come to Athens. God was there already. God was doing these things before Paul ever arrived. And Paul just picked up where God was at with these people. And you know, we're not everything to our students. We're not the Savior. God is working in their lives. And I love that partnership and that honor of sharing Christ with the students I have.
Mary, what a great way to end this episode. Something to ponder and think about. May God bless you as you speak into the lives of adults and children.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast. Subscribe now to listen to new weekly episodes and visit missionbibleclass.org for more free resources to help you share God's Word with children.